Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were constantly defending your qualifications? Sometimes, no matter what you have done, no matter your level of education, no matter how hard you work to show yourself approved, still people question you. That hurts on a personal level, but it can also damage your credibility. If you've been through this, or are presently going through something similar, you can relate how Paul endured the criticism from the Corinthians. His qualifications as an apostle or a leader were called into question since he was not an impressive speaker or philosopher like the ones who captured the Corinthian admiration. In this week's lesson, he continues to defend his ministry, further establishing his divine appointment and the right to exercise authority in the church. Trusting in Christ, he continues to lead them. So tonight's lesson is 2 Corinthians 10, and it picked out and skipped a couple of verses in there, and I just decided to do all 18. So that's what we'll do tonight, and we'll do them as we come to them. So verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by meekness and by gentleness of Christ. I who am humbled among you in person, but bold toward you when you're abstained." Once again, he did this opening, he does the opening verse. Paul identifies himself as the writer of this letter. For the topic being discussed here, it is especially important that the Christians knew it was coming from Paul himself. Paul begs the Corinthians to continue to pray and pay close attention to his letter, especially what he has to say about. If Paul felt frustrated or concerned, he did not let it overwhelm him, nor did he take it out on the church. Instead, he appealed to them by meekness and gentleness of Christ. It was the humble attitude that was displayed by Jesus that moved Paul to address the Corinthians. It was not with anger he wrote, but with gentleness and meekness that came from Christ. In all that Paul did, everywhere he went, every endeavor was to display a Christ-like attitude. The Corinthians did not seem to take Paul's authority very seriously. They accused him of being tough in his letters, but timid when he was with them. In other words, they thought he was all talk and no action. Some claim that when he was away from them, he was a big, tough guy. But when he was face to face with them, he backed down. Look at verse 2. "I beg you, when I'm present, I need not be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who were living according to the flesh." At last, Paul wanted to have a display of harsh boldness to the Corinthians when he arrived. He preferred the peaceful approach, one that could work out their differences calmly. It would be much better if the church came off with a proper understanding of their own roles in their lives. It had never been Paul's aim or ambition as an apostle to throw his weight around. In fact, he tried every way possible not to do that. But even after much correspondence, many of the Corinthians still doubted him. Just like Christ, Paul would be humbled when the situation required it, but he would be bold when the credibility of the gospel was at risk. Paul's desire to keep the peace is not to be dismissed as weakness on his part. Taking a peaceful approach when you are being attacked requires much more strength than it does lashing out in anger. Restraining yourself when you have been wronged is much more difficult than giving someone a peace of mind. Paul was doing all he could to keep the door of communications open with the Corinthians so that the gospel work could go forward in that city. Paul was ready to show his boldness when he reached the Corinthians. He did not shy away from saying so. He would not tolerate anyone accusing him of walking according to the flesh when he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Allegations that he was working for selfish ambitions were the attack on the very foundation of his life and ministry. If he had been operating according to the flesh, he would have long since thrown up his hands in the air and walked away. But led by the Holy Spirit, however, it moved him forward in love and boldness. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God, through the demolition of the stronghold. When we are verbally assaulted by others, the first thing we should do is search our hearts to see if the Lord, to see if the criticism has vitality that we can learn from. If it is proven unfounded, however, we should be willing to consider the possibility that the attack is a Satan attack. Satan wants to destroy us. One of the most effective tools is defensiveness. As it did for Paul, this came in the form of baseless questioning of a person's ability to serve his or her calling. It is becoming less and less popular to talk about Satan in our culture today. The devil actually prefers it that way. A sneak attack is much more effective and much more conductive when people do not believe there is an enemy that exists. Satan does exist, however, and it is imperative that we are aware of his message and his presence. Paul understood that his battle was not with the Corinthians, but with Satan. His enemy was not the Corinthian people, but the devil. The Corinthians were but a tool in the hand of Satan, and Paul recognized this. His battle was spiritual, not flesh. Although Paul admitted that he lived in the flesh, he did not conduct himself, although the flesh controlled him. The flesh, in the sense, refers to not to the physical body, but to parts that are opposed to God. He did not handle the Corinth conflict in a way that reflected the world's mindset. Paul saw the source of conflict as Satan. He was fighting him, not the people of Corinth. He was trying to reach them with the truth, and when he did convince, and he was convinced that it was the only way to gain victory. If Paul had been waging war according to the flesh, he would have lobbed insults at his opponents and possibly tried to attack their character. He would have defended himself by tearing them down. But being led by the Holy Spirit, Paul did none of this. The weapons Paul fought with were not of this world. The weapons that we use as Christians include prayer, the Bible, faith in Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. Weapons of the flesh, whether they be guns, knives, heavy artillery, will never be effective in fighting Satan. He is unaffected by these things. The facts resort to anger, attack, and division only bolster his purpose. Weapons with divine power, such as Scripture, faith, and the Holy Spirit, and prayer will secure victory. It may not come instantly, but the victory will come to those who fight spiritual warfare with the proper weapons in the proper way. The stronghold that Satan tries to impose upon us will destroy us if we fight in the Spirit and not by the flesh. Jesus left us with tools for this warfare. We must pick them up and use them. A.B. Simpson wrote, "Before we put on our clothes, let us put on our weapons, for we are stepping out in a land of enemies, a world of danger. Let us put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith and love, and the shield of faith, and stand armed, vigilant against the dangers of the last days that as they gather around us." And going back to a person I use a lot, Max Lucado, he shares this. He puts it this way: God gives us so that we can share it with others. Paul encourages the believers that the power they have is in God is stronger than Satan's power. And when you think about it, a lot of us, including me, mainly me, probably, we forget to pray. When we do remember, we hurry through our prayers with hollow words. Our minds drift. Our thoughts scatter like a clove of quail. Why is this? Prayer requires minimal efforts. No location is prescribed. No particular clothing is needed. No title or office is stipulated. And yet you'd think we'd be wrestling with a greased pig. Speaking of pigs, Satan seeks to interrupt our prayers. Our battle with prayer is not entirely our fault. The devil knows the stories. He witnessed the angel in Peter's cell and the revival in Jerusalem. He knows what happens when we pray. And again, looking at verse 4, it says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Then he says, "Satan is not troubled when Max writes a book or prepares sermons. His knobby knees tremble when Max prays. Satan does not stumble when you walk through a church door or attend a committee meeting. Demons aren't flustered when you read this book. The walls of hell shake when one person who had an honest heart faithfully confesses and says, 'O God, how great thou art.' Satan keeps you and me from prayer. He tries to position himself between us and God. He scampers like a spooked dog when we move forward. So let's do it. Do you know where your ultimate power lies? The power to give, the power to pray, the power to trust. All these things come from God." Let's go on to verse 5 and 6. And actually, I left off the verse 4 sort of runs into verse 5. So the last part of verse 4, which I didn't read, was "we demolish arguments," and I added it into 5. So we demolish arguments and every proud thing that rises up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. And when we are ready to punish any disobedience, once the obedience is complete. Paul spent, if you think about it, he spent a lot of time in uncharted territory with the Christian message. In places he went, there were a lot of pagan worship practices and philosophies. There was very little common grounds that he could, for him to stand with these kind of people when attempting to preach the gospel. Many of those that Paul evangelized, it was the first time they have ever heard anything about the true God at all. Paul was always ready to stand and give a defense for the gospel wherever he went and whoever he met. He confronted a lot of bad belief wherever he went. He was also ready to tear down arguments in order to give a clear presentation of the gospel. When Paul talks about destroying arguments and opinions and punishing disobedience, he's talking about the exposure of teachers who promote falsehoods. Every subject to Christ and every idea behind the approach is to teach the obedience to Christ, not to win arguments. And again, I'm going to go back to Max, and he has this to say. Listen to our vocabulary. You think we are victims of thought. Don't talk to me, you say. I'm in a bad mood. As if mood was a place to which we were assigned. You can't say, I can't call you because I'm in Bosnia. It's rather an emotion that we permit. Or we say, don't mess with her, she has a bad deposition. As a deposition is something we have, like a cold or like flu. We are victims of emotional bacteria of the season, or do we have a choice? Paul says we are captive of every thought to make obedience to Christ. That's verse 5. Do you hear some battleground jargon here? Take captive of every thought. Make it obedient to Christ. Get the impression we are soldiers and that our thoughts are the enemy. Our assignment is to protect the boat and to refuse entrance to trashy thoughts. The minute they appear on the dock, we go into action. This heart belongs to God, we declare. And if we aren't getting on board until you change, and you're not getting on board until you change your allegiance. Selfishness, step back. Envy, get lost. Find another boat. Anger, you're not allowed on the ship. Capturing thought is a serious business. It was for Jesus. Remember that the thoughts came his way courtesy of the mouth of Peter. Jesus had just prophesied that his death, burial, and resurrection, but Peter could not bear the thought of it, and Peter took him aside and said, and rebuked him. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind of the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And that's from Matthew 16, 22 and 23. See the decisiveness in Jesus? A trashy thought comes his way. He's tempted to entertain it. A crossless life would be nice. But what does he do? He stands on the gangplank of the dock and says, get away from me. You are not allowed to enter my mind. What if we did that? What if we took every thought captive? What if we refused any trash to enter our minds? What if we took the counsel of Solomon? Guard your hearts above all else, for it is the source of life. Proverbs 4:23. Now, going on, verse 7 and 8. Look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this. Just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. For if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up and not tearing you down, will not be put to shame. Paul asked the Corinthians here why they were so concerned about their outward appearance. And in defending his apostolic gospel, he challenges them to consider that he is a brother in Christ, and they should hold, and he should hold more weight than the earthly talents that others might possess. The truth of Paul's message had validity in something that was hidden from the Corinthians, was not something that was hidden from the Corinthians. He was not mysterious in his message or his motives. He was here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, an apostle. Paul notes that his apostleship and his message greatly benefited the Corinthian church for their edification and salvation. Paul was not sent here to destroy, but to build up. He was here to preach the gospel, not to build his own empire. Therefore, he was not ashamed to boast about the authority, because he had aligned with the purpose of spreading the gospel. Now, moving on to verses 9 and 10. I do not want to seem as though I'm trying to terrify you with my letters. For it is said, his letters are weighty, powerful, but in his physical presence he is weak, his public speaking amounts to nothing. The intent of Paul's written correspondence was not to frighten or intimidate the Corinthians. While giving sharp correction and inappropriate for sinful behavior, Paul's purpose in writing was not overly critical or abusive in any way. He hinted from the beginning of the letter that some Corinthians mocked Paul, claiming that he was much braver when he was away from them than what he would say to them to his face. Paul was criticized for being courageous only when he was several hundred miles away. Based on the quotes in verse 10, the Corinthian critics had little respect for Paul, saying that he was a weak physical structure and an inferior speaker. They wondered why God chose such an inferior person instead of a strong physical specimen or a philosopher who could speak with eloquence. And on to verse 11 and 12. Let a person consider this. What we are in our letters, when we are absent, we will also be in our actions when we are present. For we do not clarify or compromise ourselves with who commends themselves, but measures themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, and they lack understanding. Paul had news for those who had charged that he was different when he was with them than when he was on the road. There's no difference in his conduct either way. When he was away, he could only communicate by letters. And when he was with them, he could communicate both in words and action, which was more potent. He wanted the Christians to perceive his integrity so that they would know that he was trustworthy. In making statements, Paul was attempting to compare himself was not attempting to compare himself with any Greek philosopher that was popular in Corinth. Instead, it actually sounds like he felt sorry for them, claiming that they had no understanding and the people considered themselves the wisest among wise really lacked wisdom and knowledge. Verses 13 and 14. We, however, will not boast beyond the measurement, but according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned to us, which reaches even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we had reached you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. Paul did not boast. He was limiting himself to the ministry of God, the ministry that God had given him. And he had emphasized his suffering, not his successes. I think it's very interesting how he always did that. He boasted about the gospel, but then he always talked about himself and what he was going through and wasn't building him up in any way. When this letter was read in the Corinthian church assembly, it must have brought shame to the hearts of those who criticized Paul. It made some of the people look foolish. Paul learned that certain rival preachers had succeeded in attempting to discredit him before a few Corinthian Christians. Paul responded to the charge and the accusation raised to them. He warned them that he would exercise strict discipline that became necessary. Now look at 15 and 16. We are not boasting beyond measure about other people's labor. On the contrary, we have hope that as your faith increases, the area of ministry will be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel to the regions beyond you without boasting about what has already been done to someone else's area of ministry. And I think Paul saw this as that once he got the problem solved here in with the Corinthians, that it would strengthen their faith and he could help him expand into new areas. And Paul was hoping that the Corinthians would prosper spiritually and become the base in which he could go on and evangelize beyond them, presumably to Rome and then to Spain. And that's from Acts 19:21 and Romans 15:22-29. The last two verses that we have, 17 and 18. So let no one boast in the Lord, for it is not one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. And I think if you look at the Corinth, the people there at the church were always boasting about themselves. They loved knowledge and wisdom and philosophy and felt an air of superiority over the uneducated and the foreigners. And I think they kind of flaunted that. And Paul thought it wrong and misguided for that person to boast of himself, because we have nothing good apart from God. Even those who are highly intelligent among the unbelievers received that ability from God. Of course, since they did not acknowledge the Lord as their creator and sustainer, they do not use these abilities for God's glory. They turn their gifts that he has given them into a source of pride. As far as Paul was concerned, there is nothing human about knowledge, ability, skill worth bragging about. If someone must boast, he must reserve the boasting for the Lord. Now, Jeremiah 9:23-24. When a carpenter builds a house, a beautiful house, Does the hammer get the glory? Of course not. That would be downright absurd. The carpenter is the one who gets the praise and attention. Tools are important. It is the maker's hands that did the work. Without the carpenter, the tools would never leave the toolbox. It's the same for us. We are the tools in the hand of God to be used for His pleasure and His discretion. Thankfully, He looks on us lovingly as sons and daughters, but we still have no reason to boast in ourselves, as we can do nothing apart from Him. The Lord commends those who trust in Him. God is satisfied with those who love Him, and they will know that they will be with Him, be with Him and His pleasure for all eternity. And in closing, I'm going to go back to Max again. And God gives us spiritual leaders to provide order and direction. Be sure to uphold and respect these leaders. Now I'm going to give you a few examples that are separate from that. They aren't especially a list that you would call from the who's who list in purity and sainthood. In fact, some of the antics and attitudes would make you think it's maybe the Saturday night crowd that's in the county jail. With a few halos among the befuddled bunch, you could probably use a bit of straightening and polishing. Yet, as strange as it may seem, the very humanness that makes people refreshed. They are so refreshing that should you ever need a reminder of God's tolerance, you can find it in these people. If you ever wondered how the Word of God could be used to change the world, look at these people. What people? The people that God used to change history. A ragbag of never-do-well and has-beens who had found hope, not in their performance, but in God's open arms. What can you say about a fellow who lust and got so lusty, he got a woman pregnant, he tries to blame it on her husband, and has her husband killed, and then went on living like nothing else ever happened? Well, he was a man after God's own heart. David's track record was left little to be desired, but his repentant spirit was unquestionable. Then comes Jonah, God's ambassador to Nineveh. Jonah, however, had other ideas. He had no desire to go to that heathen city. So he hopped in another boat while God wasn't looking, or at least that's what Jonah thought, and God put him in the belly of a whale to bring him back to his senses. Even though the whale couldn't stomach this missionary for too long, a good burp and Jonah flew out on the surf and landed big-eyed and repentant on the beach. Just goes to show you can't keep a good man down. And on stories go. Elijah the prophet who pouted, Solomon the king who knew too much, Jacob the wheeler-dealer, Gomer the prostitute, Sarah the woman who giggled at God, one story after another, God using man's best to overcome man's worst. The reassuring lesson here is clear. God used and uses people to change the world. People, not saints, not superhumans, not geniuses, but people. Crooks, creeps, lovers, liars, He uses them all. And what they may lack in perfection, God makes up for love. Participate in conversations that encourage and build up leaders rather than criticize or demeans them. If you have a legitimate complaint, go directly to that person and not complain to others. That's what I ask for tonight. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we just ask that you help guide our prayers and help us to really concentrate on you when we pray, and that we stay meek, and that we are honest with people, and that we show love to one another, and we're all from the same family, and we just pray that you'll continue to guide us in all that we do and all everywhere we go, that we can share the gospel with the people we know. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Anybody have any questions or anything?